Well, good morning, everyone. We're turning to Joshua chapter 3. I want to read again the verses we were looking at the last time we were together. Didn't quite finish some of the things I'd like to have just said to you. So we'll turn to chapter 3 again and just remind ourselves of the particular incident we're looking at. Verse 14 of Joshua chapter 3. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above and stood rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, field, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And the Lord will bless this reading from His precious word. Now, we mentioned how that the means by which the people of Israel were able to cross the torrent, because Jordan at that time was a much bigger river than it is at the present time. There's a far greater volume of water in it. And I told you that the simple reason for that is that in recent days, much of the river has been diverted to water and irrigate the fields, both in Israel and, if I'm not mistaken, some of the neighboring countries as well. Consequently, there's not nearly the flow in the Jordan today that there was back then. But also, it was in flood. It was the early part of the year. The waters of the Jordan were greatly swollen by the melting of the snows on Mount Hermon. For the Jordan really began, or one of the main sources of the Jordan began, right at the base of Mount Hermon, and when the snow was melting there and all the water was rushing down, it flowed into the beginnings of the Jordan, and so the water of the Jordan was much higher at this time of the year than normal, as we read there in the verse 15. Jordan overflowed all his banks, flowed out over the banks and out over the countryside that was alongside the river. Now, the means by which the people of God crossed over was the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went first, and as soon as they touched the water with their feet, a notable miracle, a wonderful miracle, took place. God stopped the water, and it rose up a great wall, and the waters that were on the other side of that particular point, they flowed on down the riverbed, and consequently now there was a dry section. And over that dry section, the children of Israel march dryfoot. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture of what the Lord has done for us. Remember, that's what the Bible contains. Many pictures. God, He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we delight in pictures, and He has presented us the truth in pictures. You can learn so much more quickly from a picture than you can from reading line after line after line after line. That's a necessary thing, of course, but a picture is so quick. It's so quick. They have a slogan in the world of pressmen and newspapers, that a picture is worth a thousand words. One picture can say things much more simply, much more plainly, than you could say if you were to write a thousand words about the matter. And God knew that long before the pressmen ever discovered it. And so He gives us pictures. And here's a picture of the wonderful work of Christ at Calvary. He was opening up a way for us when He died. because the Ark of the Covenant that was carried into the midst of the Jordan had upon it the blood of atonement. You know that God had instituted in the form of worship that he required of the people that one day of the year there was to be what is called the Day of Atonement. And the sacrifice was offered, and the high priest most solemnly carried the blood of that sacrifice in to the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, where no one else was allowed to go. Except on the Day of Atonement the high priest went. He wasn't allowed any other day. And he went in, and he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, which was a great golden ornamentation on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember there were two angels whose wings were there, looking inward upon the mercy seat. And upon the mercy seat the blood was shed. So the Ark of the Covenant that was carried into the midst of the river was sprinkled with the blood of atonement. And it's a picture of Calvary. That's what was being worked out, wrought out at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was making a way for us, making a way for us as he bore the punishment of sin in our place. Now, there's one thing I didn't quite get time to mention, and that is this. The exact time of the year in which they crossed the Jordan was Passover time. That's when the river was in flood. Passover time. Doesn't it perfectly match what happened many, many hundreds of years later when the Lord Jesus died at Passover time? So when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, if you had traveled the few miles, not really that far, down to the River Jordan, you would have seen the river in a great flood, because that was the time of year that it flooded. And how these things, the timing of them, combine to illustrate for us that the Lord Jesus stepped into the torrent, the flood of God's wrath, which was our due, which would have swept us away. But he stepped in, and at Calvary he endured the wrath of God for us. And all of God's waves of judgment and all of God's billows of wrath flowed over Christ. And he withstood them all for us. He endured them all for us. He withstood them all for us. So it's good to bear that in mind. And you can never read your Bible without taking note of the timing of events and the circumstances of the events, because the chances are you'll find they're all linked back to Calvary, because the cross and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus are at the very center of the Bible message. Now, the opening up of the Jordan River for the people of God is symbolic, as I said, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I also said that the River Jordan was a picture of death. Israel had come to the end of the many years of wandering in the wilderness, and now she was about to enter the Promised Land. And Christians term heaven the Promised Land. They speak of heaven under the name of Canaan. Canaan. And that's where we're going. Everyone who's saved. And if you're not saved, you are not going there. Just you understand that, please. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. That's why we constantly urge you to get saved, to come to Christ, that you might be delivered from the wrath of God. And at the end of life, you will enter heaven. Well, that's pictured for us here in that the opening up of the river and the passing over without any difficulty. The whole difficulties were removed. Can you imagine what it would have been like if the river hadn't been parted, and there was this flow, this mighty torrent, and men and women and children would have had to somehow or other struggle across. There would have been many lost, wouldn't there? Without a shadow of a doubt, that would have been the case. Swept away. But the Lord made a way, stopped the river, and crossing the Jordan was a simple thing. Just dry ground. It was dry ground. And you can go over without any difficulty. The smallest child could go over without any difficulty. And boys and girls, I have to emphasize this. for your company. That's how it will be for all of God's people when life comes to an end. There's a dark shadow hangs over death, and the thought of it does alarm us and frighten us a bit. The world in particular just doesn't want to think about it. They don't want to think about it, because even the most ungodly person has some awareness that beyond death I meet with God. Beyond death there's judgment. But the child of God, of course, yes, beyond death we will meet with God, but we will meet with God our Heavenly Father. Not God the judge, not God the avenger, not God who will demand of us payments of our sin, but God our Heavenly Father, who in His love and in His mercy has provided for us a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So death ought not to hold fears for us, and we should comfort ourselves in what the Bible has to say about it. If we don't study what the Bible has to say about it, well, we can sometimes be overcome and frightened because we don't know, we don't understand. But if we educate ourselves by reading the Bible concerning death, then it will not hold for us the fears that it does hold for the unsaved. Remember what David said in the Psalm 23. It's it is the best known of all the Psalms. Maybe the best loved of all the Psalms. And it's frequently sung on many occasions. The Psalm starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's a word of testimony. David indicates the relationship that he has to the Lord. He's my shepherd. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm one of his sheep. I'm part of the flock of God. Are you? Are you part of the flock of God? Are you one of his sheep? Do you know how you know whether you're one of the sheep that belongs to the Lord? The Savior says in John chapter 10, "My sheep know my voice and follow me." That's how you know anyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus. They're following the voice of Christ. You know the strange thing about shepherds in Israel? Not the same as shepherds here at all. The management of sheep here is entirely different from how they were managed back in the days of the Lord Jesus. At night time, you know, a number of shepherds, maybe 12, maybe 20, for all I know, would have brought all their sheep, their various flocks, and for safety, they would have put them in a big fold, big enclosure, all the sheep. So the next morning, all of the shepherds would come. Now, how were they ever going to get them sorted out? If you know anything about sheep, maybe you've seen men working with sheep. They are the most difficult little creature to do anything with. The cow, of course, is much slower, and consequently it's much more manageable, and you can drive a cow or a herd of cows with comparative ease. But sheep, it's like trying to herd rabbits. They run in every direction. Run in every direction. Very difficult. Have you ever seen sheepdog trials? Any of you? Most interesting. But boy, I tell you, that poor sheepdog has a lot of work to do. He's running here, and as he directs them over, away from the direction they were going in, they head off it, and it's a runaway ride to stop them going too far, and he's run. He covers 50 times the amount of ground that the sheep. That's why shepherds have dogs here, because the poor man would be exhausted before any length of time and would never get the sheep herded. But that's not how they did it in Israel. In Israel, when the shepherds would come in the morning to the great enclosure holding, 1,000 sheep? Could well have. And the shepherd, he wanted his 100 sheep out of it. You know what he did? He just walked through the sheep, talking, speaking to them. And his sheep knew his voice. And as he mingled through the sheep and he then began to go towards the gate, his sheep followed him. The rest, they were keeping well away from him. But his sheep, who knew his voice, they followed him. And out through the gate, and off they went for that day's grazing. That's how you know a Christian. They're following the Lord Jesus. They're not going in the direction the world's going in. They're following the Lord Jesus. So David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he then begins to list in Psalm 23 all the benefits. I'm not going to go down it, but he does list the benefits being a member of the Lord's flock. And one of them, right down there in the verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David had no fear of death. Why? Because as he says, thou art with me. You'll be there to accompany me. You will have made a way through death for me and will walk with me, holding my hand. And it's pictured for us in the dividing of the waters of the Jordan. When that time comes for each one of us to turn our back on this world and bid it farewell, the Savior will be there. Take our hand and lead us across. That's what Joshua did. He led the people across the river. Dry foot, no injuries, no hurt, no pain. David in that psalm records for us the confidence of the Old Testament saint. And that confidence should be ours, even more clearly and more strongly, because we have greater teaching than they had concerning this matter. We have the New Testament now. We have the words of the Lord Jesus himself now. I was thinking that at death, the Christian will do what the Christian has done on many occasions. Many occasions. When we pray, when a Christian really prays, what do? They go into the presence of God. They go into the presence of God. Their heart, their spirit, their soul is carried into the presence of God. And we speak with him. Well, at death, we will not only spiritually go into the presence of God with our thoughts, but our whole spiritual being will leave this world and enter fully into the presence of God. So that which we have, might I say, practiced when we pray, we experience in fullness when we depart this world. We're in the presence of God. We're in the presence of God. Oh, what must it be? We love that wee hymn. What must it be to be there? What must it be to enter the promised land? To see that land of which we have talked about for so long. We have read about. We have heard the excited accounts that others have given of it. And now we're going to see it for ourselves. That's what a joy awaits the child of God when they leave this world. Oh, it's not something to be frightened of. It's something to look forward to, as Paul did. Paul looked forward to being with Christ. He looked forward to it, which is far better, he says, than anything I have ever had. We have a little saying we often use when we speak of the future. We say that the end is not yet, and the best has yet to be. If you're not saved, you can't say that. If you're not saved, the worst has yet to be. It's the wrath of God that awaits you. That's why the world doesn't want to think about death, because they have some awareness of what it is awaits them when they die. But the child of God, they can smile and rejoice and say the end is not yet, but the best has yet to be. Is that your hope? Is that your hope? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless us now. Undertake for the boys and the girls. We especially think of those who are engaged in examinations right now. God, have mercy. Teach them, Lord, to look to thee. Oh, Lord, they have an advantage that other exam candidates don't have. They can pray and ask God to bring to their mind that which they have studied. Lord, you'll not bring to our mind that which we haven't studied. But Lord, if we have studied it, you will quicken our memories, sharpen our memories, and enable us to bring these things before our minds so that we can rightly answer questions. Bless them. Bless the whole school this day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.